Open your Bible, if you would, to the book of Acts. Again, we're in this series called Life on Life Discipleship in the book of Acts. And we're going to be in Acts chapters 9 and 10 today. And one of the things we're going to learn this morning is that if you are a true disciple of Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to push you outside of your comfort zone as far as culture, as far as what you're comfortable with, as far as people that are untouchable to you in normal life are going to be called to be part of our family here. And Jesus was one who loved to hug the lepers. And he gave hope to the social outcasts and restored them and gave them a kingdom purpose. And God doesn't call many wise, and he doesn't call many strong. And if he does, he's going to humble them to the dust. So the point of today's message in our Life on Life Discipleship series is that we have to be ready to bring into our families the outcasts. In the Jewish mindset, that was the Gentiles, the Goyim, as our dear Pastor Tiberi mentioned. They are the ones who were outside of Israel, and the idea is that Israel was to separate themselves from the way of the unrighteous, and that's a good thing. We should live separate from the world, amen? But that does not mean isolation. We are in the world, but not of the world. And Jesus was so much in the lives of sinners that they called him a drunken man and one of those sketchy tax collectors. They said, "You're just like them." And you know what? Sometimes we're going to have to get our reputation a little bit messed up. And you're going to have to leave your reputation at the cross in order to do what God wants you to do. You're going to have some courage. And I want one verse that encourages me as we enter into this passage in the salvation of the Gentiles here in the book of Acts is in Revelation. It says that all cowards shall have their part in the lake of fire. So we have to be courageous. Now, we're going to see in this passage that Peter isn't so courageous. He actually stands against the Lord as he receives a vision to go reach the Gentiles. And he actually, at first, he's not very much for it, but he's convinced by the Holy Spirit. So if you're a little timid when it comes to evangelism and it comes to touching the untouchables and reaching the unreachables today, let me encourage you to lean into the Holy Spirit, because in the flesh, all you will have is fear and anxiety. But if you get your eyes off yourself and you have a true spirit of faith and repentance, you will see God high and lifted up. You will be cleansed of all that fear, and you will be filled with power and love and a disciplined mind. So our message today is miracles, meals, and mercy for Gentiles. And in place of that word Gentiles, you could put the people that you're just not comfortable with. How about that? I'm just not comfortable with that person. Have you ever heard that before? Maybe that's come out of your own heart. I would have that person over, but I'm just not comfortable with them. I would go talk to that person, but I'm just not comfortable. Today's message is about getting uncomfortable in this world and getting very comfortable in the Holy Spirit. See, we're comfortable in this world because we're not walking in step with the Holy Spirit. And when we're not walking in step with the Holy Spirit, we care about ourselves. And that's all we care about. But when we see God in all of his glory and all of his amazing holiness, we forget about ourselves. And we start to have compassion on people, and we become Christ-like in the core of our heart. And isn't that why Christ died? To conform us to his image, to reconcile us to that holy God, to be that propitiation so that we could have fellowship with him, and so that so many in this earth who are lost could be found and could have eternal life. So this morning, I want to ask you, is God on the move in your life? Do you see the fingerprints of God in your soul? Do you see the wind of the Holy Spirit blowing in the circumstances of your life? And the only way that you can do that is get your eyes off of this world and off of the bad things that are happening in your life, and get your eyes on the cross of Jesus and let him make all those bad things so sweet. That doesn't mean he's going to take away any of those circumstances. In fact, they may get worse. The reason they're sweet is because he's carrying you in the flood, and he's carrying you through the fire. That's why it's sweet. He's not going to take you out of the flood and out of the fire. I know you want that to happen. Sometimes my wife and I talk about eschatology and how things are going to end. And I'm like, it's going to get worse and worse, and then the end's going to come. And Jill's like, well, I like the one that where you leave before all that wrath comes. I like that one. I don't want to be part of the wrath, you know. And by the way, we're not part of the wrath, but we are in a world that is at war with God, and we're rescuing people in this time. But listen, we're going to go through the hard times. We're going to go through the difficulties, but we've got to keep our eyes on God. And it's not about you. It's about Jesus. When God is working, God will use you to bring people to Christ, even if they have little in common with you. Even if they're outside of your comfort zone. Even if they're offensive to your personality. Do you love Christ or do you love yourself? Think about that. God will put you in unusual situations. I've been reading the biography of our dear sister, Lydia Hoffmeyer, and she actually has four last names. You'll have to read the book to understand why. But one time she was hitchhiking as a young person in Switzerland, which is not an unusual thing for Lydia if you read her book. And she's looking for a ride, and somebody pulls over and picks her up, and she sees that there are these people that are not from Switzerland, obviously, with this driver. But she gets in, and she realizes it's the prime minister of Switzerland that's driving the car. He's so humble that he's driving his delegation to a special meeting, and she's sitting behind the delegate, or in the back seat behind the prime minister with the delegates, between the delegates. You know, when God is working, he's going to put you in some unusual situations. Amen? And you just don't know what God is going to do. And what we find out is as you follow the Lord, he's going to reach the most unusual people through your testimony and through your life. And so I want you to see, first of all, how Peter's heart is prepared to reach the nations through some miracles. There's two miracles mentioned in Acts chapter 9. Turn there, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to look at this point at verses 32 through 43. And we're going to see a healing and a resurrection. Remember in Acts chapter 3 that Peter and John had stirred up a revival through the healing of a lame man that had been collecting money outside of the temple, and everybody knew that guy, and when he got healed, everybody wanted to know what was the power that healed them, and it was Jesus, and they all started following Jesus, and there was a great baptism of the Holy Spirit. And after Pentecost, another 4,000, and then 20,000, and it was just so many people coming into the kingdom. So now we have another healing that's going to get him ready and get something imprinted on his mind that we're going to look at through these miracles. And I'll just tell you ahead of time what we're going to learn from these miracles, so that as you read them, you'll know where we're headed. You, saints, are Jesus with skin on. Both of these miracles are very similar to miracles that Jesus did. And now Peter is doing the same miracles that Jesus did. And the point is, church, that you are Jesus with skin on. I'm not saying that you're going to be able to have apostolic power and touch anybody you want and they're going to get healed. We could just go down to the hospital and empty them out. That would be wonderful. But you are going to be, you are in this world a representative of Jesus. You have the power of the resurrection in you, and you are going to touch people that in ways that are more powerful than a physical healing or even a physical resurrection, because neither of those healings actually save people. It's what happens in the heart that saves people. It's not the exterior healings that we should be in awe of. We should be in awe of the internal transformations of heart. And that's where you're going to get into the seat of Jesus and let Jesus control you and reach those people and touch those people. So let's look at these. The first one, we see this person healed. It says, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. Here was a man. They didn't have the hygienic things that we have today. He's in bed. Imagine living in your own stench, and then to be paralyzed, to be unable to move year after year for 8 years. Maybe this man had a very productive life. Maybe he got injured and all of a sudden he's paralyzed. Does that happen in our lives? Are there things where, like a Mack truck, it just hits us and we're paralyzed? That does happen. And just like Aeneas, we need the touch of Jesus. But remember, Jesus has ascended to heaven, so who is Jesus sent? He sends Peter. But Peter's no longer here. Who is Jesus going to send to those paralyzed people all around us? You. He's going to send you. You're it. Don't look behind you. I'm talking to you. Yes, I am. And because you're the ones, you're the representatives that are going to touch and heal. And you're going to meet these people that need healing desperately. And I'm not just talking about physical healing. Yes, God does that. But I'm talking, more importantly, about minds and hearts that are enslaved to sin, to anxiety, to anger, and to despair, and who have checked out a long time ago. And we're gonna heal them. I want you to see this person healed and the power of this healing. Consider verse 34. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. It is not us that can bring hope to people. It's not Living Hope Bible Church that brings hope to people. Many churches get way off and they bring celebrity to their pastor or to their church. And if we ever do that, saints, God will empty this church out and this church will be forgotten forever. Because that's usually what it heads to. When God begins to work, then the power and the glory go to the glory stealers, the pastors who are ambitious for themselves, or the churches who really love their own name. And we must be very careful never to steal glory from God. We must say that if God begins to work, that he gets all the glory. Amen? I mean, he's going to be working. He's working now. But if we will set aside our name and our reputation, and who cares what people think about us, and we start investing our lives into those outcasts, those who are hurting, those who are weak, those who everybody else has forgotten about, God's going to be doing the healing, and he's going to get all the glory. And if he doesn't, your candlestick will be put out, Living Hope. Our name must be forgotten and Jesus's must be lifted up because he has the power. And what was the purpose of the healing? It says in verse 35, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him. And what did they do? They turned to the Lord. I'm telling you, I tell the story of David Meade all the time. And this is a guy who you cannot say that God is not alive when you see his story. Or you look at Ahmed Joktan from Saudi Arabia. You look at so many of you in this congregation that should not be here. Cedric Andrews, come on, man. It's like you're walking miracles, and every one of us is a walking miracle. So the purpose of that of the healing, and you've been healed, I tell your stories all the time, saints. The purpose is that other people will turn to the Lord. Why have you gone through that horrible, horrible places in your life? So that you can comfort others with the comfort that you received when Jesus took you from the horrible pit and he set your feet on a rock. Isn't that something to get excited about? Everything you've gone through and everything you're going through, saints, so many difficulties, some of them personal, some of them so heavy in your heart, even right now, you can hardly breathe, but I'm telling you, Jesus is going to use it for his glory. And he's going to bring you up, and all the power and all the glory is going to be to him, because the purpose of it is to bring others to Jesus. You need to go through that. You need to be humbled. You need to be brought low so that Jesus can be exalted. Otherwise, we'd only be talking about ourselves all the time. We'd be like so many churches, an exalted social club with no life. So we come now to another miracle. We move from a healing to a resurrection. It says in verse 36, there was a man in Joppa, a disciple named, a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. So Tabitha is her Aramaic name, Dorcas is her Greek name. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. Just stop there. She became ill and died. Usually that's the end of the story, right? But not so here. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda, this town of Lydda, was near Joppa, about 35 miles or so from Caesarea and about 15 miles from Jerusalem, the disciples heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all aside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." Now, this is very similar to what Jesus did. The girl's name in Mark 5 was Talitha, and this is Tabitha. And here is a church of widows who see, you know, usually we discount, well, they're just widows, you know, not that important. And yet this is the centerpiece to prepare Peter to go and reach the Gentiles. Now look at what he says. He says, "Tabitha, arise." You know, we hear those calls for dead men or dead women to come out, like Lazarus, "Come forth." That's one of these calls. And she opened her eyes, verse 40, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. If that ever happens to you at a funeral, run. But this was divinely planned by God, verse 41, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. I love it. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. So here is someone who had died. And again, we're not apostolic. I've never seen or even heard of the dead coming to life. But the apostles did. And here's the deal. Though I cannot raise you to life instantaneously. I can give you the message that one day will bring your body alive when Jesus comes again and we get new bodies. I can give a message that will not only heal you temporarily, but heal you eternally. And so here, this is the purpose of miracles. And so you're going to see miracles in your life. You need to be seeing the hand of God moving in unusual ways in your life. I want you to recognize it, and I want you to get used to it. I want you to get used to breathing that rarefied air where the aroma of Jesus is all that is in the air. And your prayers, no matter what the difficulties are, maybe someone has insulted you or hurt you, or maybe there's some problem at work, or maybe there is chaos in your extended family. I don't care what is going on. You should always be breathing that miraculous air of the power of the resurrection of Jesus. But that's not often where we live. Most of the time, we go and we get this casket that we came out of, you know, and we just stick our head into the casket and we breathe it. Smells like death, smells like stink, and we're always breathing in the smell of our anxiety and our anger and our despair and our frustration and our bitterness and all of those things. And God wants us to get out of the casket and live in the miracle power of the resurrection. Hey, are we on board? God is going to do this if we will stop jumping into the chaos of our casket. We have to live above the world. The widows did not come for Peter to pray over them. They weren't like, "I'm so lonely, I'm hurting." Are widows lonely? Yes. Do they hurt terribly at times? Yes. But they weren't worried about themselves. They were worried about someone else who was in a casket. That's how we have to be. Don't be worried about yourself. Get your eyes off of yourself. Get your eyes off of your casket. And look at the resurrection power of Jesus. Walk in the resurrection power of Jesus. So we go from miracles to a meal. And in chapter 10, this apostle Peter gets a vision in which he starts kind of arguing with himself and with the Lord. This is the great apostle Peter, who when Jesus said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified," he said, "No, you're not going to Jerusalem, not going to be crucified." And remember what Jesus said to Peter, gave him a nickname, "Get behind me, Satan." Sometimes the saints of God do Satan's work better than Satan does it. When we get confused, when we get our focus off of Jesus, we can do Satan's work better than Satan does. And this area is a hot button area in our culture right now. Racial reconciliation and all of these things are being bantered about in our culture, and the world basically throws up their hands and says, "There's no solution. We just have to live separate lives." But Jesus says, "No, we are one blood." Amen? We are one family. The difference between you and me is some pigments and some hair color and you know, different attributes that even are different in my own children. My children all have very different DNA. My brothers are all, you know, dark and hairy. I mean, they all grew beards at age 10, you know? And I am this pale, white, gangly kid. I used to be skinny. And we look so different from each other. It was an ongoing joke in my family that Matt and Tammy were adopted because y'all look a little different than us. We look so different. It's interesting, there are twins that have been born from different ethnicities, and one's white and one's black, right? Isn't that beautiful? I think God's trying to tell us something here, that we're all the same in this regard, that we are all made of the same stuff. We're all part of one race, the human race. Peter didn't have this exactly lined up in his mind, and God was going to straighten it out. And we need it straightened out in our mind, because I'm telling you, God is going to send people into these empty seats, and they're not going to look like you or think like you. But this is what we have to do. We have to surrender any of our culture that contradicts obedience to Jesus. Amen? I don't care what culture it is. You have to get rid of it if it violates the heart of Jesus. And then we all need to celebrate our culture and adopt the culture of Jesus. The Jesus culture, the culture of praise, the culture of prayer, the culture of non-resistance, resisting not evil. That is when the message that Pastor Michael preached last week, that we love our enemies, that we don't return evil for evil, that we return good for evil. Boy, I bet if we started to do that, there might be a revival that broke out. And there is no legislation or program that is going to heal the divides in our nation. There is only one answer, and his name is Jesus. And he's alive, and he can heal these divides. That's why these widows call for Peter, and he heals, and he raises the dead, and Peter doesn't get it yet, so he gets a vision in verse 1. We read of chapter 10 of Acts, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A centurion is 1/10 of a legion, which is, legion is 6,000, so 1/10 is 600. So here is a military leader, a successful, thick-skinned man of steel, as it were. And here is the next target of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that Peter wasn't thinking that his next target would be a Roman centurion. Can I ask you one question, saints? What's God's next target for you? You don't know. It's probably not what you're thinking. We often dream about ministry, but it's usually ministry that is conformed to our comfort zone. But we need to think about ministry that breaks the mold of our comfort zone. That's what was happening here. Peter's just minding his own business, healing the paralyzed, raising the dead. You're like, what a ministry. That's amazing. No, Peter needed to get a little bit uncomfortable. Because until this time, he was reaching mainly Jews and some Samaritans. Remember, with the preaching of Philip, revival began to break out in Samaria. But now, we're talking about getting way outside of the comfort zone. And God illustrates this need to become uncomfortable through a very uncomfortable meal. You know the kosher laws of the Jews. They can only eat clean animals. I don't know the list, but unfortunately, the unclean animals include things like shrimp and good things that go along with jambalaya, see? So I could never be Jewish. I just couldn't do it. Pork, they couldn't eat pork. There's a lot of things. I eat kosher pickles just because they taste a little different. I just like the taste of it, not because I'm following any laws. But Peter followed all these laws. It wasn't about the food. It was about this person. So here is this guy. He's a member of the Italian cohort. He's the centurion, the Roman commander of 600 men. Cornelius is a leader. And he's also a lover of God, a devout man, verse 2, who feared God and all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. So though he was not circumcised, though he could not offer sacrifices at the temple because he was not a proselyte, he did pray to the Lord where he was and believed in the one true God. And the Lord was going to answer his prayers. He did not yet have the Holy Spirit. And so you could say he was a seeker. He was hearing the call of God and talking to God. Was he all in yet? He was about to be. And then, oh, by the way, let me just say that, notice that he's a devout man who feared God. That means he sensed God's presence in everything. And look at this, all his household. So as hard as he was on the outside, he was such a softy when it came to his wife and children and probably some servants and all those who were in his house. They knew. This dude, he was like a tank. He could destroy, you know, people. But when it came to his house, he's like, you know who the true and living God is. You know it. So we're gonna walk according to him. So he was definitely seeking the Lord. And God sends an angel to let him know that his prayers are answered. So verses 3-8, about the ninth hour, that's about noon, he saw clearly, I'm sorry, the ninth hour, I think it's 3 o'clock. Anyway, you'll correct me later. He saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? Like, what is it, sir? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to him, he sent them to Joppa. So Cornelius is a learner. He has an angel that comes to him. Now, nothing scares this guy. He's a Roman centurion. But God can bring the hardest to become the softest. Amen? Nothing scares this guy except when God reveals himself to that person. And that can soften the hardest heart. Amen? Now, he didn't have a hard heart. He actually was praying to God continually. But he was still terrified. And he was trying to understand, what does God have for me? And so God basically says, you know that revival that you're so curious about that's going on in Jerusalem and in Samaria? It's about to reach the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Joppa and Caesarea there on the coast of the Mediterranean. And guess who just happens to be nearby? The Apostle Peter. And God is about to give Peter a vision that is going to bring him face to face with this Roman centurion. Hey, are you a learner? You may think that you have arrived in the Christian life, and this is how it's going to go. If you get there, then I promise you, you're lukewarm. If you think you've arrived, you're lukewarm. Every so often, God just radically transforms my life and my ministry. And that's the constant way of the Holy Spirit, going from Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the point where Paul says, I'll become like anyone. I'll join in their culture. I'll go into their world. I'll jump into their casket. So there's a constant changing of your comfort zone when you're walking with God. And that's what we see here. We see the participant in this meal. And it's Cornelius. And then we see the point of the meal in verses 9 through 16. The next day, verse 9, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour, that is noon, to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners and upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter, remember he had argued with Jesus before, Peter said, again arguing, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What the Lord has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Do you think Peter needed it to come down three times? He probably needed it to come down another 100 times to get it through his thick skull. Here's the deal. The point of the meal, and actually the point of the entire Old Testament sacrificial system of clean and unclean animals, was that though we are to be separate from the world because of a life of holiness, clean and unclean, the church is to be made up of every tribe, language, ethnicity, and nation. That is, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be friends of sinners, but not walking in the way of sinners. We're to have a life that loves sinners and shows them the power of God so that they can have hope and put their faith in Jesus too. Are you in for that? There's many who are coming for membership recently. I think more than 20 are on the list. And there is a lot of talking about membership. But this isn't some organization that you just sign your name to. This is a local, living organism that Jesus is the head of. And if we will surrender to him, he will empower us, direct our steps to the Corneliuses and their families to reach them of this world. Are you ready? So let me be clear that church membership is not about the launching pad and sitting and soaking and saying, "Man, I'm so fueled up. I'm so full. Look at all this biblical truth." Sorry, I don't dance very well either. But here's the deal. Don't just sit and soak like a rocket on a launching pad and just say, "Hey, we built a rocket." That's what a lot of churches are. They're monuments. Like rockets filled with rocket fuel going nowhere. What do we want to be? We want the Holy Spirit to light that rocket. To go to the places where Christ is not named. To go to those families and those homes that have no hope. And maybe they've heard a couple of things here and there, but they need a face-to-face representative of Jesus who is Jesus with skin on and who will explain to them carefully and compassionately the love of God and that there is mercy for them too. All right, I'm going to impress everybody and end on time. How about that? I don't often do this, so don't get mad at me, but this is going to be a two-part message because there's so much in here that we're just going to have to leave it here. But I want to close by giving an invitation to you to pray. Now be careful, because according to the Bible, God answers the prayers of his saints. All right? But I do want to give you an invitation to pray for the most uncomfortable place that God can bring you. Not what's in your mind, but what's in his mind. And surrender to the heart of God. That though you will come to an uncomfortable situation in evangelism and in discipleship, God's called you to it. God's going to give you the grace. You're going to go through the flood. Now, so many of us have our little golf course right outside of the fire and the flood, and we just have a view of the flood. We have a view of the fire, and we watch the news, and we go, "Man, I'm glad that's not me." and we sing another hymn and we close our ears and people are dying and going to hell and women are aborting their babies and people are in the churches are the more heinous people than people in the world. You know why? Because we are like a fireman, and instead of jumping into the burning building, we sit in our comfortable truck and turn the music a little bit louder. The Christians did this in Hitler's Germany. The trains filled with Jews on their way to destruction. Thousands of them in train cars that went right by the churches. And when they would hear the cries of those people on their way to death, they would just sing a little louder. Is that all we're going to do, saints? Are we just going to sing a little louder? Are we going to be so good and happy with our nice liturgy and our worship band? And I love them, and I love the Word of God. But listen, we got a lot of rocket fuel. But how many times are we going into the Holy Spirit atmosphere with that rocket? Let's do it, amen? Let's do this by the grace and power of God. Let's pray now, and I want you to just surrender yourself to a life of evangelism and discipleship. And yes, I'm talking to you. Yes, I am. Yet, no, not the person behind. I'm talking to you. Yes, you can disciple other people. Yes, you. And it's always, well, the elders and the pastors. No, the elders and the pastors equip the saints for the work of ministry. You're the rockets. You got the fuel. We're just putting in the fuel. But we put so much fuel into you. Where are you going? Where are the people's lives that are being changed? I'm sure Peter didn't feel prepared for Pentecost 50 days after he denied the Lord 3 times. But what about you? Well, I've denied the Lord. Are you going to listen to Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren? You're going to give an opportunity for him and tell you that you can't be used of God? I'm telling you, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. All right, I really am going to save the rest for next week. Let's pray. Let's stand together. Father, we just thank you for your love, your kindness, your goodness to us. And we pray that you would indeed fire up these rockets. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray that they would stop living in the midst of the fire and in the midst of the flood, being burnt, their lives being burned to the ground. And they would grab hold of the hand of Jesus, who makes them alive. Lord, would you do that through our congregation for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.